Well, welcome again to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. My name is Roger Pascoe, and I welcome you to this program in the name of the Lord. And I'm trusting that as we study God's Word together today, that your life will be transformed by the grace of God, that you'll be blessed as you grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, before we begin our Bible study today, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your love shown to us most fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today that as we study your word together, that you would impress the truth of it upon our hearts and our minds and change us so that we are more like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we start today the very last miracle that John records in his gospel, the seventh supernatural deed that Jesus performed, as recorded by John in John's gospel. We've looked at the previous six, which were the changing of water into wine in John 2, the healing of the nobleman's son in John 4, the healing of the lame man in John 5, the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, Jesus walking on the storm in John 6, and the healing of the blind man in John 9. Today we come to John's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to begin to study this wonderful story of the raising of Lazarus. This sign that John records is really the climax, the culmination of all of the other signs that John has recorded in his gospel. The changing of the water into wine showed Jesus' power over nature. The healing of the nobleman's son showed his power over disease. Energizing the paralyzed man showed his power over sin and morality. Feeding the 5,000 showed his power over human need. Walking on the water showed his power over creation. Creating sight for the blind man showed his power of creation. And giving life to the dead shows his ultimate power over life and death. Each sign then points to a different aspect of Jesus' deity. Changing water into wine reveals Jesus as the transformer of lives by faith. Healing the nobleman's son reveals Jesus as the remedy for spiritual destitution, for spiritual need. Healing the paralyzed man reveals Jesus as the forgiver of sins. Feeding the 5,000 reveals Jesus as the bread of life. Walking on water reveals Jesus as the great I am. Giving sight to the blind man reveals Jesus as the light of the world. And now, in this chapter, raising Lazarus from the dead reveals Jesus as the resurrection and the life. There's nothing more sacred than life itself. No human being has ever been able to create life. They can duplicate it from existing life, but they can't create it. Only God can create life out of nothing. This sign, then, is the ultimate pointer to Jesus' deity. It reveals Jesus as the Messiah who would himself die for his people. In fact, this sign leads directly to the formal decision of the people, of the rulers, to put Jesus to death. It reveals Jesus as the one who intervenes to give life to those he loves. But how and when he does this may not be how or when we want it or expect it. He has a much greater purpose in this miracle than only giving life. Now let's read, first of all, then, the first four verses. John's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now I want to speak today about the subject that God's delays are not necessarily denials. God's delays are not necessarily denials. When crises hit us, when troubles and storms hit us, and death is surely the ultimate crisis, God does not always respond immediately as we would like him to. So don't be afraid or disillusioned or disappointed when in your life it seems like your trial, your trouble, your crisis will never end, when it seems like the pain will never go away. God does not always respond immediately, nor does he always respond the way we would like. The one who gives life can do so at any time and anywhere according to his will. We've already noticed that he's not limited by time or distance. We saw that in the healing of the nobleman's son. And now we're going to see that again in this passage. Notice firstly, sometimes God delays in order to show us his love. God delays in order to show us his love. The scene here in these verses that we have read in John 11 is Jesus' favorite place, and the people most involved are Jesus' intimate friends. Bethany could be called the Judean home of Jesus, since he preferred to stay there rather than Jerusalem. This is the place from which Jesus ascended back to heaven in Luke chapter 24. Jesus' intimate friends were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was in their home that he finds refuge and comfort prior to his own death. So this is a very special place for Jesus, and these are very special friends. At times of greatest need, we turn to our friends, don't we? They are the ones whose counsel and comfort mean the most to us. They are the ones whose friendship and loyalty we can depend on. They are the ones who are the most sensitive and yet most honest with us. They are the ones who respond to our needs the most readily. And so we understand why Mary and Martha sent this news to Jesus. He is somewhere beyond the Jordan when he receives this urgent message in verse 3, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Notice that this message that is sent to Jesus by Mary and Martha does not ask him to come or to take any action. Perhaps they don't want to endanger him, because the disciples were very aware of the danger of going to Judea at this time. We see that in the 8th verse and the 16th verse of this very chapter. Or perhaps they knew from past experience that distance was no barrier to Jesus' ability to heal, so he could act on their behalf from wherever he was. What they didn't know was that time is also no barrier to Jesus' power. Just as Jesus is not limited by distance, so he is not limited by time in his ability to heal. So, whatever the reason is, they don't ask him to come or to take any action, but they do appeal to his love. You'll notice that in verse 3, their message refers to Lazarus as "he whom you love." And John comments, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus," in verse 5. This family meant a great deal to Jesus, and he meant a great deal to them. He was very attached to them, and they were very attached to him. If anyone could help them in their time of need, it was Jesus. Though Mary and Martha do not ask Jesus to come, they certainly don't expect him to do nothing. Surely his love for Lazarus and them was enough in itself to generate a response. That would explain perhaps why they made no demands or requests of him. And they were right. Everything God does for us is done because he loves us. He chastises us because he loves us. It says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It says in Revelation 3, verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Indeed, Jesus died because he loves us. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Everything God does for us, he does because he loves us. Even when his answers aren't what we would like or expect. Even when we just can't understand why. Even when God delays to intervene for us, he is manifesting his love for us. God is not an indulgent parent who rushes to the scene at the first sign of trouble. That's self-indulgent love in the parent, not love for the child. Jesus did not come to spoil us or to make us happy at any cost. He came to glorify God. He came to make us holy. Lingering in the shadows of his love is always God's mercy. The Bible says that he knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. And so God is merciful to us because he recognizes who we are and how feeble and frail and weak we are. He shares our sorrows. He felt them himself. He does nothing to inflict unprofitable suffering or trial. So sometimes God delays in order to show us his love. And sometimes God delays in order to show us his glory. Let's just read the next couple of verses to get that connection, starting then in verse 4 where we left off. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Sometimes God delays in order to show us his glory. Jesus makes 2 comments on Lazarus' sickness. The first is that this sickness is not unto death, verse 4. It's important to see that because it sets the scene for what follows. In other words, this sickness is not with the view to ending in death. Lazarus has succumbed to sickness, which is an evidence of the fall, of course. All sickness is a consequence of sin that came in at the fall. But it will not have the final say. In other words, death is not the final conclusion of this experience in the lives of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Secondly, he says, not only this sickness is not unto death, but the final outcome of this sickness will be life, not death, the glory of God, and the defeat of Satan. The final outcome will be the glory of the God of heaven and the dethroning of the God of this world. Our trials are a medium or an environment, if you will, for displaying the glorious work of God. Just as Jesus used Lazarus' death as an opportunity for glorifying God, so God uses the everyday trials of life to testify to his glory. What is true of this physical illness can be extended to all the trials that we face. When we face trials, we naturally want to shy away from them. We want them to be ended. We don't want to go through those things as something that should be eliminated as quickly as possible and in any way possible. But perhaps before we respond that way, we should bring them to God. Let him either remove them or keep them as he pleases. In that way, he brings glory to his name as and when he wishes. One person who was paralyzed from her neck down as a young woman and who has spent the rest of her life in a wheelchair puts it this way. She says, "I'd rather be in this wheelchair with God than on my feet without him. I don't care if I'm confined to this wheelchair, provided that from it I can bring glory to God." Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, stated the same conviction. He had the same opinion. He said, "Trials afford God a platform for his working in our lives. Without them, we never know how kind, how powerful, and how gracious he is." Now, we may not be in the same situation as the woman in the wheelchair or Hudson Taylor the missionary, but we can all make a start by offering our present pain and circumstances and crisis to God for His use and not for us to avoid. Now, John goes on and seems to make a contradictory inference. After stating that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus in verse 5, John says, "Therefore," that is, for this reason, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So what John is saying is that because Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. He delayed doing anything or moving anywhere. And the two statements don't appear to go together, do they? The one doesn't seem to be a logical conclusion from the other. That is, saying, "I love you, therefore I'm not going to come and help you," those two statements don't seem to go together. You could well say, what kind of a friend is that? Why would Jesus not do something right away if he loved them so much? Why would he not respond appropriately to the urgency of the message? Did he not have a sense of urgency in all of this at all? Does he not understand that Lazarus' life is hanging in the balance? Does he not feel the tragedy of all of this, the pain of Lazarus's sisters? Well, of course, Jesus fully understands the situation. But there is a greater purpose involved here. The purpose of the delay of staying 2 more days where he was is to ensure that by the time he arrives, Lazarus will have already been dead for 4 days. And that brings greater glory to God in what Jesus ultimately does in Lazarus' life. Sometimes God's delays are recorded to display His glory. By delaying, God allows suffering to have its desired effect. He allows things which we, in our self-centered pursuit of happiness, would exclude. Through delaying, God is glorified and our good is brought about. Look at delays which have been questioned throughout the centuries. Why were the effects of the fall, of the coming of sin into the world, why were those things not dealt with long ago? Why has such a long time gone by before the coming of the Savior for His people? Why does the Lord delay His return to take us? Even though it gives sinners time to repent, as 2 Peter 3:9 says, surely the universal human pain and anguish that is going on for all these years since Jesus came and died, surely all of that pain and anguish calls for a little haste to be employed in Jesus coming back again and putting an end to all of this pain and suffering. Many people have experienced long delays over their own specific circumstances and concerns. Perhaps it's the salvation of a loved one that they have prayed for years and years and years, and that person has still not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Perhaps it's a healing from a sickness. Perhaps it's answers to doubts and questions. Perhaps it's solutions to dilemmas. Or perhaps it's inexplicable human suffering. Many people have experienced long delays over specific crises and storms and troubles, circumstances in their lives, and perhaps you've had that experience in your own life. Remember that sometimes God delays in order to show us His glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God works all things out according to the purpose of His will? Do you believe that God times all things for our blessing? Not necessarily when we want it, not necessarily what we expect, but God chooses the exact time to work in our lives for our blessing. Perhaps you've experienced delays in your life. Perhaps God hasn't answered your cry for help exactly when you wanted it. Perhaps you've had times when you thought that God had abandoned you. or remember that God's delays are not denials. We're usually tempted to think that when God doesn't answer us within a certain period of time, that he's denied our request, or that he just plain hasn't heard our request. Well, such is not the case, and this beautiful story of Jesus delaying going to the home of Mary and Martha when Lazarus was sick is a wonderful example of one of the reasons why God so often delays acting on our behalf when we cry to him. And that is because sometimes God delays in order to show us his love, and God delays in order to show us his glory. Now, when we're going through these times of trial and tribulation and stress, we often don't remember that, do we? And even if we remember it, it doesn't mean that much to us, because the trial, the test, the circumstance, the tribulation is so much greater. And we just want to deal with it. And we so often neglect the purposes that God might have behind all of our experiences. Let us never forget, when we're passing through the deepest trials of life, and this surely was the deepest of trials of life when a loved one is dying, let us remember that even in the deepest trials of life, God hears our prayers, he knows our circumstances, and he acts in accordance with his love for us. He acts in accordance with showing his glory to us and to others. And our part is to wait for his time and for his response. We want to push things. We want it done now. We want it done in a certain way. We expect God to answer our prayers in a certain set pattern. But that's not the way God works. We can't put God into a box, for he is greater than we are. He is sovereign over all things. He is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present. He is the great sovereign creator God, and we cannot put God under certain demands that we expect. God acts in accordance with his own sovereign purposes and plans, and we need to remember that those purposes and plans are for our good and for his glory, because he loves us, and because he wants our blessing, and because he wants to show himself to others through our circumstances, to glorify himself. Do you believe that? And if you say, yes, I believe that, will you put that into effect in your own life when you're passing through life's trials and tribulations? For we all have them. They come and they go. Some of them last a long time. Some might even last a lifetime. And we just can't seem to get rid of that circumstance. Well, we need to remember and understand and be obedient to the truth that God knows all about us, and he acts in accordance with his love for us, and he acts in order to reveal his glory. Now, you can reveal the glory of God in the way that you respond to your circumstances. You can reveal the glory of God in showing others that you are walking in obedience to God and in dependence upon God, no matter when or where or how God responds to your prayers and to your circumstances. Well, that's difficult for us sometimes, isn't it? But remember, God knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows our weakness, our feebleness, our frailness, and he knows that we need his strength and his power. And to those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, he has given us his Holy Spirit, who indwells us and enables us to face the most difficult circumstances of life for the glory of God. Well, I hope that you've benefited from this little study, and we'll continue with this passage again the next time that we're together on this broadcast called Transforming Grace.